Hosea, are you there? Chapter 3. Let's talk about what we remember before we do chapter 3. Hosea was commanded by God to go and marry a prostitute. He did. And they had three children. Remember, we talked about that. And that was we learned that was what was going on in the spiritual lives of the Israelites. And this girl kind of went on back into prostitution after a while. There's better money there. It looks like Hosea was a typical ministry. He didn't have a whole lot. And so she went on back into prostitution, more money and stuff like that. And he went back and got her. And she went on back in again. It looks like this time she sold herself into some form of slavery. Maybe she became a temple prostitute, which means she was owned then by the priests that were there. Maybe she just hooked herself up with one of the pimps and the guys that ran the houses of prostitution. And somehow she got herself owned by someone else besides her husband. And so now we're going to talk about that. Chapter 3 begins this way. Then said the Lord to me, Hosea speaking, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who took to other gods and love flagons of wine. So Hosea's wife is now back in prostitution. Somehow she has gotten herself in debt there, and so she is owned by whoever she's working for or working with. And God commands Hosea to go get her and bring her back home. Now, Hosea is going to have to purchase her because she is now owned by somebody. We're not given details again how that happened, but she chose to do it that way. And so now he's going to have to go spend money on this woman. She went back into prostitution, and he is commanded by God to go back and get her. Now notice the command. The command is not just go get your wife and bring her back. The command is go take her back and love her anyway. You see that? Let's read it again. Then the Lord said to me, go yet love a woman beloved of a friend. What does that mean? You go get her and bring her back and you love her just as much as ever. That's a command. How do you do that? How on the earth do you do that? I mean, how does he feel right now? You talk to others who, their spouse, either a husband or the wife, maybe they have gone and had an affair or gone and joined themselves up with someone else. You talk to that woman or that man and you say, how do you feel about it? And they will explain to you in pretty good terms that it's not really that great a feeling. That it's something that is difficult to get over. Some of them cannot get over it, period. It can't be done as far as they're concerned. It's going to take a miracle from God. And here's Hosea, this prophet of God, who loves the Lord. God says, go get this woman and buy her back and love her. Now, how did he feel about that? Well, you just have to simply stop and go, how would I feel? That's how he felt, just like that. But he did it anyway. Why? Because it's what God wanted him to do. It was God's will. How do you feel sometimes when you need to do something that's God's will? Well, many times your emotions are scattered. Maybe you feel angry. Maybe you feel cheated. Maybe you feel ripped off. Maybe you feel hurt. Oh, who knows what you feel? But what you do is what God says. We want to obey. When he brought her home, how comfortable was it in that house? Oh, man. Walking on, what is the term, eggshells? I mean, you can imagine that it might not have been the easiest thing Hosea's ever done. But notice, not only are you to go get her and love the woman, she's beloved of her friend. That means she is now loved by someone else. So she might be more interested in that someone else than she is in you. But I want you to go back and get her and love her anyway. Is God making it hard enough for Hosea? Oh, yeah, do this. Yeah. Yeah, that would be real hard to do. I mean, you'd probably like to wish her a 5-car accident with no survivors. You know, because this isn't once or twice. She's just got a problem. This lady is messed up. And everybody knows it. And God says, well, I just want you to feel what I feel. Let me read it. She's an adulteress. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. I want you to love her. So you'll understand when next time you preach what I feel. Because I love Israel. And that's what she has done. She has sold herself to other lovers. And she is more interested in them now than she is in me. She doesn't love me anymore. She doesn't want me around. But I'll take her back. And I want you to do that. She looks to other gods, Israel does, and loves flagons of wine. Really, the original language, grapes, you and I would not say flagons of wine. You and I, in American, would say cakes or bread cakes of grapes. Raisins is what you would use. They'd be dried grapes, they'd be raisins. See, they made little cakes with raisins. Those are really tasty, so that the gods could eat them. That was very common, and the Israelites really got good at making those little raisin cakes so that the gods could eat them. And God says, you need to love them, or you need to love that girl according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. I want you to love her just like I love them. And that will show everyone what they've done and what they're doing. So, verse 2. By the way, before I go to verse 2, God says, love them the same way I continue to love Israel. Though she continues to be unfaithful and worship other gods, I continue to love her. But notice this. Israel will be punished. God will take her back as his own, but it's not going to be for a long time. Matter of fact, if you'd like to look through history, it hasn't happened yet. It will happen in the latter days. We'll see that in a moment. Hasn't happened yet. They're still really messed up. They're still floundering. They are still living in unbelief. Most of the Christians today in Israel are not Jewish. They are Arab. Most of the Christians are Arab. Jews, many of them, probably the biggest majority right now, are atheists. They don't believe in any God. So the Christians that are in the land are Arabs. And they're persecuted mercilessly by the Jews and the Arabs because they're Christians. And so when we were there and visited underground Christian churches in Israel, they have to hide to have their Bible studies. Of course, we think that land is free, but it's only free if you don't belong to the Lord. It's a mess over there. And so you can still see this stuff still going on. Punishment's coming for them, God says. In verse 2, Hosea obeyed God's command. I'm telling you right now, he deserves a standing ovation. To do that, and to be willing to do what God said, because his friends on the way, where are you going? I'm going to go get my wife back. Man, she's a prostitute. I wouldn't have her. According to the law, you ought to have her killed. You've got a right to divorce her. Go ahead and divorce her and have them stone her to death. Well, no, God wants me to marry. That's not the Lord. That goes against God's word. That goes against God's will. No, this is what God wanted me to do. He wanted me to marry this girl. Again, take her back. So I bought her, he says. See, she's gotten herself into, sold herself into prostitution slavery somehow. And so I had to buy her for 15 pieces of silver, for a homer of barley, and a half homer. So a homer and a half. Let's just say that in our language. That would be approximately 15 pieces of silver. So take 15 pieces of silver and add 15 more pieces of silver to it, and you're looking at 30 pieces of silver. Quite a bit of money for poor Hosea. That's quite a bit of money. That's a price to pay for what you're getting. And everybody knows, and so do you, even though we don't say it quite often, she is not worth the money. Hosea knows that. God knows that. She knows that herself. For him to come back and pay that kind of money for this woman with no guarantee what was going to even happen next week, she wasn't worth the money. But he says, so I bought her to me for approximately 30 pieces of silver. I don't know what he felt, but I know what he did. And so it's a lesson for me. When God tells me, here's my word, here's my direction for you. There's sometimes I honestly don't know how I feel about it. Sometimes you think, if I do that, the pressure on me is going to be great. Can't I just do this instead? And God will say, no, this is the way. You do this, this is the good way. Well, you know, Lord, remember Jeremiah, I can't say that. If I say that, they'll throw me in jail. What did God say? Just say it, Jeremiah. He said, I can't. If I say that, you know they're going to get me. And what did God say? Look, quit your whining. If you change one word, I'll get you. Man, what a place to be. If I tell you, you'll beat me up. If I don't, God will beat me up. That's a terrible feeling. And you know how important feelings are to us, huh? Feelings. Nothing more. Or is it peelings? I forget. That's us. Oh, I just don't feel like this marriage is working out, you know. I don't feel like fries today either. I don't really feel like tennis shoes, but I feel like chocolate cake. How about you? When the Mormons come to your door, they don't want to discuss doctrine. What do they want? What do they ask you? How do you feel about Joseph Smith? How do you feel about the planet Kolob? How do you feel? Well, here's what God said. No. But how do you feel? Do you get that burning in your bosom? Yeah, man. You know, after radishes. I do. You guys probably can't get away with that, but they look at me and think, he's old, man. Just leave him alone. We'll go to another house. You could take care of that burning in your bosom with Rolaids. So I bought her for approximately 30 pieces of silver. And she was not worth it. Somehow she belonged to another. He bought her. It's quite a bit of money for Hosea. Very clearly, this woman was not worth the price of a slave. That's what 30 pieces of silver is. But Hosea did it in obedience to God. And when he did, just verse 2 alone. Of course, you know the rest of the story, but when you read verse 2, you see our own redemption, don't you? Yeah, that's what we see. You know, we have also been purchased. Everyone that belongs to Jesus has been purchased. I've been purchased. And I can tell you right now, I was not worth it. Well, I have some bad news for you. You've been purchased if you're born again, and I'm telling you right now, you were not worth it. And we all know that. See, you don't hear that a lot in church anymore. People don't really want to talk about the downside. Zach was telling me the flyers, the Hope flyers, so one of the doctors was in there and picked up and was reading it and said, how can you base religion on such negative stuff? Because see, it says in there, we're sinners. The Romans road says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that's the truth. How can you base religion on such negativity? Well, you know, it's not a religion. It's a relationship. That's what it is. Your sin can be washed away. It can be gone. But you got to recognize, we've got to recognize first that we are sinners and need some help, need a Savior. Here, we have been redeemed. We have been bought with a price. You and I. And we are definitely not worth it. Why did God do it? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for every one of us. Why did he do that? Very clearly, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." The Greek word cosmos doesn't mean the planets and the solar system, although that's the word can be translated into that. Doesn't mean the trees and the flowers, although I'm sure God appreciates them, he made them. It means mankind, people. Jesus died not to save the trees or the red squirrel. He died to shed his blood to save humankind. For God so loved the world. God cares about your car and your shoes, and he cares about your home, and he cares about your wildlife, your animals, your menagerie that you have at home. He cares about those. But understand, God did not die for the trees or the animals in the trees. He died for you and me. He redeemed us. We've been bought with a price. And 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says this, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain, empty, wasted conversation lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers. But you were bought with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." It was quite a price to pay to get you, to get me, to get us. It was quite a price to pay. The blood of the living God, the death of his only Son. That's how much he loves you. And then you know, I'm glad that Jesus did that, aren't you? Even though I know it wasn't a comfortable feeling, I know that because he said so. He said in the garden before he fell down to pray, he said, "Pray with me. My heart is breaking." He says, "I'm at the point of death. I'm in such agony that I'm at the point of death right now. This is hard for me." He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, which medical people tell us is possible if you're under such severe stress. How did it feel to go to the cross? I doubt that he was going, "Look, let's go, hurry, come on, I can't wait, no, me first, me." No, I don't think so, guys. I think that it was difficult to say. Yet he went joyfully and willingly, didn't he? And God says to Hosea, go get her back. Because I want you to show the love that I have for Israel. And Hosea says, "I went and I purchased her back and brought her home." Look at verse 3. "I said to her, 'You shall abide for me many days. You shall not play the harlot, and you shall not be for another man. So will I also be for thee.'" He tells her, "Your prostitution days are over. You're to remain here with me." You know, God's going to say that to Israel in the future, coming up, when they finally cry out to him and they turn back. He's going to take them back as a nation, and he's going to tell them, "Your running around days are over. You belong with me. It's over. You're mine." Verse 4, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king." Notice. "And without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, without teraphim." Teraphim are those little fake false gods that you can carry around and set up a little altar wherever you go. Each time God put Israel out of the land in the past, each time he put them out of the land in the past, he told them how long they would be gone. Remember? He says to Abraham, he says, the first time he says, "You know, I'm going to give you this land and you're going to have lots of children. The nation's going to be huge. All your children will be messes of them. But your children are going to be taken out of this land For a little over 400 years. But don't worry, that'll be it, and I'll bring them back. And then they go to Egypt, and you remember they were there for just a little over 400 years, and then they went on into the, not into the promised land, but into the wilderness for about 40 more years to get it all together. So the older ones could die off that didn't believe. The next time that God took them out, God told Jeremiah, and Jeremiah put it in his book, that the children of Israel would go to Babylon, the children of Judah there. And they would go for how long? 70 years. And sure enough, Daniel was studying that and thought, right on 70, we're about done. Okay, Lord, what's going to happen? And God says, yeah, they'll be headed back. Daniel never got to go home, but some of his contemporaries did get to go home. Well, now, in these verses that we just read, well, especially verse 4 there, now they're being told, not going to have their land, not going to have their king, they're not going to have their homes, they're not going to have anything. How long? Notice he doesn't give a time frame this time. How long? Verse 5 gives us a clue. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. In other words, that throne of David that's supposed to go forever and ever. They'll be looking for that. And shall reverence the Lord, fear the Lord and reverence the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. How long will Israel not be able to have their own land? Yep, think about it. They've been scattered. They were there, not all of them, but some were there during the time of Jesus Christ, but they didn't have their own land, did they? Now, the Romans kind of owned it. They paid tax to the Romans. They couldn't do anything without Roman permission. Many of them didn't even live in Israel. Some of them lived in Rome. Some of them lived in Corinth. You'd find the Jews still scattered throughout the world. And then Jerusalem was destroyed. Israel was destroyed. And they never quite had it then. And you notice they still don't quite have it today, do they? They're putting up a fence, I saw. Today in the news, they're going to put up a big fence. That'll help. But it won't give them their land. They won't have that back again until when? Latter days. I think you see on the horizon more suffering, more trouble for Israel. But the good news is, afterward, shall the children of Israel return. You're going to see it happen. They will come back to their land, and it will be completely theirs, eventually. But they're still going through judgment right now because of their unbelief, because of their spiritual idolatry. They're going to repent and come back to the living God. They're going to actually seek the Lord and the throne of King David. Right now, there's no place to set the throne on. And it says they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So now, Hosea is going to preach. Now that you've got all the news, you see how Hosea is hurting. He's been hurt. He's been frustrated. He's getting just a tiny bit of the feeling of what God must be feeling. So when he comes out, he's going to come out with a message. And there's probably going to be a little bit of emotion to it, wouldn't you think? You know, if God has gotten hold of your life and really worked a work in you, you're going to be excited about it. If God has, you know, a friend of mine who used to drink quite a bit, he drank one night and was going home, and his truck went across the freeway because he wasn't really paying attention to anything, and his truck smashed into a car and killed a lady. So he just murdered somebody. And he was 22, 23. Went to court, and of course, he is a drunk driver. Went to prison for 2 years. Came out of prison and became a pastor. And boy, he'll talk to you sometimes about drinking if you want to hear somebody preach about against drinking. And it's emotional. Why? Because that's something he himself has felt. And so a lot of times, that's why your preaching is a little bit shaky. You're telling somebody, you ought to, but there's no heart in it. Paul tells us, we can teach the Bible where people will believe it, or we can teach it where people won't be interested in it at all. How do you talk about the Lord? How do you tell people about hell? When you talk to people, how do you share? Is there any heart with it from the experiences of your own pain and suffering and stupidity? You know, and here Hosea is now going to preach. And he says this, chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. I don't like what my wife did. And so you guys listen up when I tell you that the Lord has a quarrel with you. The Lord has, what's the old term? A bone to pick with you. Lord's got a problem with you. He's not real happy. A dispute with you. Now this is to the entire nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, 10 tribes. Out of his heartbreaking experience that happened in his own home, he comes out, and you can believe that he was probably a little emotional. You can picture John the Baptist. People thought he was nuts, man. I mean, he's been living out in the wilderness eating bugs. How are you going to feel when he's preaching and you come out dressed in beautiful gowns? He's going to say, you can imagine there's a little bit of emotion to it. The Lord has a quarrel with you. Why? Because there is no truth among you. There is no mercy anymore among you. And no knowledge of God in the land. None left. None. Of all the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, there was none of that left. Where did it go? Little by little. Step by step. Inch by inch. It went away. They didn't just dive off that cliff. They found a way to climb down, and they slowly went into that kind of condition. Now notice, everyone, no mercy, no truth, no knowledge of the Lord. In the entire land, all of the northern kingdom, notice there was still a whole lot of religion. True? They were still worshiping. They would have also said they're following God. They were worshiping all sorts of things. They had pictures of Jesus on their wall, I'm sure. They wore crosses. They had bumper stickers on their camels or whatever they drove. And I'm sure that they all looked pretty holy. They had little upside down Darwin fishes. They had all that. But there was no heart left. No truth, no mercy, no real knowledge of God, but they were very religious. Would you like to take a look around the United States of America when you get a few minutes? No mercy, no truth, no knowledge of God, but a church on every stinking corner. Some of those churches, you go down south, and some of those things look like temples, those big huge things. No knowledge of the Lord. No mercy. No truth. But there's everything else. A form of godliness, the Bible says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's not real. That's what was going on in Israel. That's what's going on in America today. We're in trouble. We might as well admit it. You take a look at what's happening on our streets, at the attitude of the people, and you see that we could learn from the days of Israel, from the days of Hosea. Verse 2 says, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Swearing. That didn't mean they were using bad language, foul language, which I'm sure they probably were. What he means there is literally cursing or calling down a curse on others. You know, I curse you in the name of the Lord. You've cheated me, so I curse a pox upon you. That's what he would mean by swearing or cursing. Lying, it's easy to understand. Killing, pretty easy to understand. Stealing, easy. Sexual sin, committing adultery. And blood touches blood. That means it was even going on within families. that there was sexual sin, that there was stealing and killing and lying and swearing or cursing. Blood touches blood. Even within related families, related people, husbands and wives, children and parents, aunts and uncles, and etc., families. And if you, as we read through this, think about us. Think about America. Therefore, shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also will be taken away, or also shall be taken away. Therefore, when you see therefore, you look and see what it's there for, right? So what do we read? By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing sexual sin, adultery, they break out, blood touches blood. Because of that, and there's no mercy, and there's no truth, and there's no knowledge. Because of that, the land shall mourn. You think we're mourning some today? Because we're acting like Israel acted. We're doing the same thing. You think we're going to see some of the same problems that they ran into? I think you'll be surprised that yes, we will. Certainly we will. The land itself will be in trouble. God's judgment for turning our backs on Him, just as Israel is judged for turning their backs on Him, the land is in trouble. Some of you may not remember the days when there was always extra food, grain. There used to be days when we had all sorts of that. Those days are gone. We don't have all sorts of that anymore. We're even starting to run low ourselves. The rest of the world has run low a long time ago. What's going on? Of course, you know, the government's paying farmers to do this and paying farmers not to do that. And there's all this the amazing explanation. But everybody's forgetting the one thing that really counts. What's going on? What's happening in this nation? It's starting to unravel. What's happening? We've turned our backs on God. We've become a non-Christian nation, a nation that does not care about God. I understand that the Muslim religion is the fastest growing, one of the fastest growing religions in the world, and one of the fastest growing in the United States of America. And I heard somebody say it the other day, it was kind of funny, he was defending the Muslims because of their violence, and he said, in America, 99% of all Muslims are peace-loving people. And I understand that there's about near 1 million Muslims. Okay, can somebody do that math for me? How many does that leave if you take 99% of those? About 100,000? If they're all nuts, 99% is not a great thing. Because if 1% are loonies, we'd be in real big trouble, huh? Even if it's 10,000, even if it's, think about it, even if the number came down to only 100, would you want those 100 loonies visiting the stores that you visit? With the possible suicide bombing threats that we've gotten here today? You can see that, I mean, this nation is falling apart. We don't want to profile people. God forbid that we would do that, because the only people so far that have done major damage have been young Muslim men. But God forbid that we would profile them. Because if we did, that would hurt somebody's feelings. There was a time when people thought logically here in this country, and they don't anymore. That's part, just part of the judgment. Judgment's not finished yet, but that's part of what's going on in this country. Therefore the land shall mourn. The country will be in trouble. Look at verse 4. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priests. That means, let's just put that in American. That means simply this, that the people would not listen to the authority that God had set up. They would argue with the priests. And of course, we learn that the priests had gone bad as well. The priesthood was going bad. They were molesting children. They were having sex with the temple prostitutes. These are the priests from the temple of the living God in that area. These are the priests called to serve the Lord full time. And they were having illegitimate children, and they were selling drugs, and they were, it became a mess. Now you take a look at our country, and what do we see? We don't see anything different. The clergy. What an ugly word. Clergy. It sounds like a movie. The clergy are stealing. They're cheating. They're having sexual encounters with most anything that wiggles. Random. And these are full-time servants of the living God who will receive a greater judgment when they stand before the king. Just like these priests. The place is a mess. Israel's a mess. God says, you're such a mess, I'm not going to let you stay in it. They're going to be captured and destroyed, taken out. Remember, the Assyrians are coming. Verse 5. Therefore, and there we see it again, you shall fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night. And I will destroy your mother. Who would be their mother? Israel. That would be the land. Your mother, the nation itself. Along with, notice, the false prophets and everyone else with them. False prophets, and we have them. Oh, we're loaded with them here in America. They're rich. False prophets never get away, but they never get away with it. So their lifestyle can be rich and famous, but they don't always get away with it. Trouble's coming. Judgment is coming. That's what he says. The nation itself will be taken away and destroyed. All the false prophets along with everybody else with them. My people, verse 6, very, very well known, often quoted verse out of scripture. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have received knowledge, I will also reject, because you've rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. That you shall be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. God's pretty serious, I'd say. My people are destroyed. Now destroyed is complete. Okay, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge of God and His Word is what he's talking about. Not their ABCs or their mathematics or maybe their anthropology or their composition 101. No, he's talking about lack of knowledge of Him and His Word. Take a look around this country. There is a lack of knowledge of God, and there is a lack of the knowledge of God's Word. Even inside the church, people do not know God's Word. They don't know it. They don't want to read it. They don't want to take the time to study it. Our feelings get in the way. We don't have the time nor the inclination to really get into the Bible. Hopefully someone will do it for us. Hopefully someone will pay them to do it. So we have professional clergy. And they're paid to do our work for us. The trouble is, even if they're memorizing, we can't remember. So we're not paying them enough, or either we fire them and get another one. Or we dump that church and go find another church that's better. Because I'm not being fed. Somebody said that to me one time, not being fed. I said, do you have a Bible? Yeah. Well, they need. Of course, they went to another church. What are you going to do? Got to love them. I mean, that's what God says. He beat me up if I don't love them, so you have to love them. Starve then. They had a lack of knowledge of God's Word. What has God said? Do you know what God has said? What has God commanded them? They've forgotten it from Deuteronomy. They're doing just the opposite of what he asked them to do, what he told them to do. But they've forgotten it. They don't know. What has God promised them? They've forgotten. They don't know. See, the people are being destroyed for their lack of knowledge. That's happening today. So I hope you read your Bible. I hope you study your Bible. I hope you become a man or a woman of the Word. That you listen, that you learn, that you let God teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. So you people say, I read and I don't understand it. Keep reading it. You will understand it. Keep reading it. And ask God, show me what this means. He might just pull out a little thing and draw it on a board. I mean, who knows? You'll see. God will teach you. The minute that you get away from God's Word, you are doomed. The minute that I get away from His Word, I'm doomed. I'm going to fall for something stupid. I'm going to start hearing voices. And those voices are going to tell me to build a temple and to have people drink Kool-Aid. And I'm going to say, it's got to be God. And you watch. We see it. Every day in the papers, we read about it in the cults because people, we laugh. Didn't they know what God said? No, the answer is no, they didn't know what God said. As a matter of fact, they did not know. The church, what's the church doing? Doing everything it can to read every book on the Christian life. How to get along with your wife. Great book, I'm sure. If it hasn't been written, write it. You'll sell it. Some fool will buy it. How to get along with your husband? No woman would buy that. How to get along with your teacher? How to get along with your children? How to get along with your parents? Check the Christian. You think I'm joking? Go to a Christian bookstore besides ours. We don't carry that stuff. But go. It'll tell you how to understand what somebody's thinking, which is impossible. And then you'll read books. Go ahead and read them. That's what the Christian church is doing. Read all the fiction novels you can and learn how it's all going to end. Read all the self-help books, how to fix your own life. I fixed it, Lord, and there's extra parts, just like usual. You can attend all the conferences that you can afford. I know among pastors, there was a conference every month. You could go to one every month go to a pastor's conference. You don't have to have any kind of credentials. Just have the money. And you can go to any pastor's conference. Just pay your money and go in. And you can go every month, 12 months out of the year, without fail. And you can go to any part of the country you want. Go to Florida. You can go over to Europe. You can go wherever you really feel like you just want to go. You can go. There's a conference for you. You can go to seminars. Those are a little shorter. Maybe they're one day, half day. Go to those. Oh yeah. Whatever you think your problem really is, there's a seminar to help you fix it. Whatever it is. Is your marriage shaky? There's a seminar for that. Is your brain does it not remember? There's a remembery workshop. Learn how to remember. I got an opposite problem. I can't forget things. And so there's a workshop to teach you how to forget things. I forget what it is, though. You know, that's us. We laugh because we know that's the truth. That's us. Because the calls come in and people say, my marriage is hurting. Can you recommend a good book? How about 1 Peter? No, I'm serious. We're hurting, man. We're about to divorce. And you're here joking? Okay, how about 1 John? All right, is there someone I could talk to? Yeah. We got a guy, he's outside working on the car. Talk to him. I'm sure there's a good book for you. That's us. You think I'm joking? That's what we've become. And in every area of our life, that's what we've become. What did it do to Israel? Verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I'm doomed if I get out of the Word of God. I think you are too. I think we are too. The church itself will be in trouble as it continues to leave the Bible behind, which is what it's doing. And there's a statement in here that is really kind of good news, but it sounds like bad news. He says, I will also reject you because you've rejected knowledge, but you shall be no priest to me. He's talking to the entire nation. That's kind of a good news, by the way. Notice that God still intends that the entire nation of Israel eventually will be priests. And they will be, according to Scripture, when Jesus Christ returns. They will serve Him. Coming up during the millennium. And he says, this is a powerful statement for God, and he's got the power to do this. I will forget you because you have forgotten me. All that means is judgment. Judgment is coming on a people who forget about him and who reject him in his word. And it is coming. Judgment is coming. Verse 7 says, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. You know, and they were increased. You take a look and see, you read through your Old Testament, God blessed them. I mean, God blessed that nation. When Solomon was king, it was one of the richest nations of the known world on the earth. Israel, that little nation, one of the richest that there was. Abraham was promised by God that his seed would be blessed. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. I will bless your seed. I'll give them this land. So they've been given the land. They don't have to earn it. They don't have to pay for it. It's theirs. And they'll have it again one day. They were blessed. And they increased tremendously. Just like he said in verse 7. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. And the more you get, the nation gets bigger, stronger, richer. What does it do? Forgets who gave it to them. Forgets how it got there. Forgets who's really doing all this and turns away from the living God. And God says, you've done that because you've increased, you've sinned against me. They turned from the Lord their God. And so their glory is turned to shame. They were defeated and they were shamed. You know, what did the enemies say, the Assyrians, when they came in and were able to destroy Israel so easy? What did they say? Man, God, your God protected you? What a weak God you must have. We took you easily. Right? America has been known as a Christian nation up until right around 1920. To 1930. Slowly since then, the position has changed and the opinion of the rest of the world has changed about it. It is no longer known as a Christian nation. It is known as a nation of people who don't respect a thing and who don't have a clue. And I don't think that's the reputation that really God wanted for us. I don't think that's the reputation we should have, but that's where it's going. Verse 8 says this, they eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. Now, in our language, they brag about their sin. They boast about sinful lifestyles. They eat up the sin of my people. They love it when they're all doing the same kind of sins. And so we have parades. They had parades. Gay pride parades they had. They had gay pride days. Back there, homosexuality came out in the open, was practiced publicly, and if you said anything against it, there was something wrong with you. And God says, they eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. They had the cult of the month club. Everything was honored there. They were proud of the fact that they were sinners. Verse 9 says, and there shall be like people, like priests or priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. It's kind of sad to say that the way the people are acting, he says the priests act that way too. The priests were set aside for God's service full time, 24/7. It was a special calling. Only the tribe of Levi were allowed to even do the work of the priesthood. And of course, you'll see how the north kind of messed that up. But I mean, in theory. And God says, you know, the priests are no different than the people now. They had begun to act the same way, begun to participate in the same things. Are we seeing that today? I believe we are. Those that are in ministry. One guy tells us that his pastor plays ball with them, which is good. I think that's fine. It's not a sin at all. And then they all go drinking together afterwards as pastor comes along. You know, and I think that's not smart. That's no good. If a Christian wants to drink, that's fine. That's not a sin. But that man of God, that's no good. That's a mistake. What he's doing is he's becoming just like the people. He's supposed to be an example. And it'll cost. It's going to cost. They're starting to participate in the same things, starting to act the same way. We are seeing the results of that today, aren't we? Think about it, guys. I mean, we're seeing the results of that. This whole clergy sexual stuff that's going on around this country. It's been embarrassing to the Catholic Church. It's been a super embarrassment to the Vatican. The Vatican is doing everything it can to, please, let's have no more meetings over this. Just stay in America. We don't want it on us. I mean, you know, it's become a mess. We're seeing the results. And judgment continues, and more judgment is coming, the Bible says. They shall eat and not have enough. Verse 10 says, they shall commit whoredom, sexual sin, and shall not increase because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Famine is coming to the land, he says. They'll eat and not have enough. And I think about it again. I remember the days. Maybe it's because I'm old. Maybe that's it. But I don't think so. I remember the days when there was an overabundance in this land. Don't you guys remember those days? There was an overabundance. But there is no longer that. And we're in trouble. And I'm told if trucks shut down, if trucking were to shut down, we as a nation would be in trouble within less than 2 weeks. Maybe three if somebody's really stocked up. There was a time when strangers were welcome here, and now the strangers have taken over the place. Not too many speak English anymore. We're in trouble. And notice, sexual infidelity will be rampant. Verse 10 says, they'll eat and they'll not have enough, that's famine. They'll commit sexual sin and shall not increase. Sexual infidelity will be rampant, but no one will be satisfied. How are we doing, guys? Have you taken a look around at our country yet? How's sexual immorality going in this nation? And I mean, Washington, D.C. is packed full of it. We understand it, we know it, and we just say, well, things are tough. Every once in a while, somebody gets murdered, and so it comes to the main headlines. But we know it's going on all through D.C., even child pornography, all through. That's the leadership of the nation. We understand that it's going on. It's just nobody wants to talk about it out loud. Sexual infidelity, rampant, but it won't satisfy anyone. Look at verse 11. It gets worse, guys. Sexual sin and wine, and new wine, take away the heart. Oh, man. Adultery or sexual sin of any kind and alcohol take away the heart. And I think that pretty much sums up Washington, D.C., doesn't it? But not just there. All across this nation, alcohol is a problem. Sexual sin is a problem. It's like he could be writing this about our country. This is Israel he's talking about. His chosen people. Those who love him. those who promised in Deuteronomy there, when they were going to cross over, he said, just do this. I'll bless you. Stick with me. Trust me. They said, we will. We'll do it all. We're with you. And they left. Some of these affairs that come up in the news, it seems to me, are so common that they don't bother anybody anymore. You see, Chandra Levy was murdered somehow. And here's this young man who finally comes out and admits under duress, well, yeah, okay, it was a sexual relationship. But then he still runs for office and somebody votes for him. No, he didn't get an office, but the fact that somebody voted for him and he got enough votes to even be in there and be allowed to be in the... you got to think about what's going on. Guy comes up and robs from you and then turns around and says, but you know, if you elect me to office, I'll cut your taxes. You go, okay. And you think, hello? We're not thinking. We're in trouble. Verse 12 says, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. All that means is talking about their spiritual adultery. They've turned to other gods for direction. This country has done the same thing. We have turned to other gods for direction. We want scientists to tell us what to do. We want scientists to tell us where we've come from. The God of science has really become one of the major gods of this. Well, I don't want to say this millennium, because it was really pretty much a major god at the end of the last millennium, wouldn't you say? The God of science. Oh, yeah. We turn to fortune tellers. You say, no, we don't. Look at the money for the 1-900 numbers, for the psychic hotlines. Just look. You can look on the internet. They'll tell you all the money that comes in. You may not believe the amount of money they get. If churches had that kind of money, there'd be Bibles in everybody's hands, whether they wanted them or not. There'd be missionaries everywhere who wouldn't have to starve. I mean, if that kind of money were available, and there it is available, if you want to know your future, just 1-900 psychic friends. Keep smiling. Keep dialing. We get rich off fools like you. We turn to the New Agers, to the Ascended Masters, to the 35,000-year-old warrior, Ramtha, and ask him what we ought to do with our finances. You think we're in trouble? Oh, yeah. And we got the false religions who say that their spokesman is infallible. For instance, the Mormon Church, when the prophet speaks... Understand, when that prophet speaks, he speaks on behalf of God and he is infallible. But there they make fun of the Pope and because the Catholics say he's infallible. It's not fair, guys. We know everybody that's human is fallible. So, see, it pretty much sums us up. Verse 12. My people ask counsel at their stocks, their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err. They have gone a-whoring, that's spiritual adultery, from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and they burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredoms, and your spouses shall commit adultery. Well, that's good news. They go to the high places to sacrifice. By the way, the reason they go to the high places, they think it makes them closer to their gods. You know, get up a little higher, climb a mountain. That's kind of like when you go to a high place. What would I equate that to in America? We do the same thing. I would equate that to taking your visit and going to the spiritual vortexes in Sedona, Arizona. You go there and the vortexes are just right and you can get in touch with the masters. You think I'm kidding, don't you? People come from around the world to Sedona. You know what's in Sedona, Arizona? Nothing. Have you ever been there? It's a tiny little place. Hot. People come from around the world to go sit on mountaintops and experience the vortexes and get in touch with their higher self. Ooh, closer to the spiritual. So we shouldn't be laughing at the Israelites who climbed the mountains and worshiped at the high place. We're doing the same kind of things over here. Mount Shasta is another classic one. They think there's an opening there to the center of the earth, and they go there and they're looking around and they're trying to get in touch with, oh, and just different parts of the world. Oh, but notice that the results of all this is what? Your husbands will commit adultery. Your wives will commit adultery. We seeing that? Yeah, do this. Yeah, yeah, we're seeing that. Oh, yeah. In the church? Yeah. Your children will commit adultery. Yeah, like father, like son. I mean, if dad's going to run around, son's going to run around when he's big enough too, when he hits 6 or 7. And that's what we're seeing. By the way, the verse says, it will become rampant. It will become epidemic. I'll read it to you again. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. It's going to go on and on and on. It's going to spread through the family. How are the families doing in the United States of America? How are they doing? You and I know. We know. You don't have to really say it out loud. We know how they're doing. Verse 14 says, we're almost done, don't worry. There's good news. Somewhere. I will not punish your daughters, there's good news, when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores. They sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. Sexual sin, he says, that's not the unpardonable sin. But they are judged because they have rejected the Lord their God. That's their problem. Our problem all stems from our rejecting of God and His Word. He said it earlier in another way. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's not sexual sin. It's not stealing. It's not cheating and lying. Don't you understand? It's rejecting the Lord your God and the things that are of God. That's what he's talking about. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear, the Lord liveth. See, I told you there's good news. Let me say that in American. Judah is still listening to me. Though Israel will be destroyed, the 10 northern tribes, Judah is going to have some more time to learn from their brothers up north and to turn back and to pay attention to God. Judah will last a little longer, by the way, and then they will go into captivity. Verse 16 says, for Israel, that's the 10, remember, that's the north we're talking about, the 10 tribes of the north. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. I like it. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Now, a backsliding heifer. Yeah, you don't want to touch that, do you? You got to get the right picture. You have to understand what's being said. I'm not a cowboy, but I know people that are cowboys and cowgirls, cowpersons. However you're supposed to say that. And when they're going to take that heifer to market or to butcher or to wherever they're going to take that heifer, there are times when you'll notice they would throw a rope around its neck, around its head, and they would begin to lead that cow onto either up a ramp to a cart or onto a trailer, or they're going to take them somewhere so they can tote them and, give them some trash. Make sense? You got a simple picture? Well, heifers, the cows, they don't necessarily appreciate it. And those of you that worked with them, sometimes you got one person pulling, you got one person pushing, and you can have a struggle on your hands. You've probably seen, I've seen people trying to get these animals into the little trailer. You got one or two, and you're it's a little bit of work. Well, what the heifers would do, The cow would stiffen its legs. If it didn't want to go up, they'd get it on the ramp going up, and the cow would stiffen all four legs, just stiffen. And at that point, had a tendency to slide back down. And the person behind him is trying to push, but, you know, pretty soon the motion, you just got to get out of the way and get another running start at it. Okay, you got the picture? Do you understand the point? What did he say Israel's doing? They're stubborn. They are stiffening up and they are refusing to follow, which is causing them to slide back down the ramp, isn't it? It's a heart issue, is what he just said. I'll read it again. Verse 16. For Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer. They're not sliding back because they can't control it. They're sliding back because they are becoming stubborn and willful and refusing to listen. Have you done that? If you become stubborn and willful and refuse to listen to the Lord, you'll slide back. And you'll be in trouble. I will too. We'll be in trouble. And that's not what you want to do. And that's what Israel has done. And he says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. That's a term used for the 10 tribes. God chose Ephraim, the name, to represent all 10 tribes. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredoms continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings. They shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The people, simply put, as we close, are carried away by their own sin. And he says, they'll be sorry. They'll be ashamed. They'll have their hearts broken for it. And I know that there are some of us, I'm sure that those that have sinned, and it's really cost you something, it breaks your heart, and there are times you're going, oh, what a fool I was. Why didn't I listen? You ever catch yourself in that position? Why didn't I just do what God said do? Why didn't I pay attention? That's what he says they're going to be saying. Well, we'll stop there. Don't worry, the news gets better. No, they are going to be destroyed. And that part's done. But the news, the good news is God is full of mercy. And he will not destroy them completely. God is merciful to each one of us as we close. Sometimes you read this and you can see us, not as a nation, but as individuals. We can look through here. And of course, this is designed that we might learn and grow also. So pray about it. Read through. Those are pretty short chapters. I just dragged them out. They're short chapters. Read through them. Let God speak to your hearts. All of us, he needs to speak to our hearts. And he will. Let's bow our heads.